Thank God for the truth in that song.
Amen.
Several truths in that song. Amen. Give Brother Greg and the folks the opportunity to get back to the seat. Brother Greg, if you would remain standing there when you get to your place and tell us the good news of the jail ministry last night. Yeah.
My ears are ringing. I apologize.
That's okay, brother. Mine do too. Amen.
And that was just a blessing to me. But we had a service with the men and the ladies, and Nick preached to the men, I preached to the ladies, and praise God, we had eight men trust Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
And four ladies in the ladies' service. And after we had the men's service, one of the gentlemen came up to me. His name is James. Prayed for him. 47 years old. He had tears in his eyes. And he said, "That's the first time in my life saved." And I just praise the Lord for the opportunity.
Amen.
And we're not worthy, but we're willing.
Amen.
And thank God for just the privilege to be able to go and minister to those men and ladies last
night. Amen.
Amen.
Good stuff. For those of you that are here that may have not understood that statement, you only get saved one time. I think what Brother Greg was saying there is sometimes in prison ministries and other type ministries, you have people that make multiple professions of faith. And I think what he was saying is, you know, I've never made a profession of faith. This is the first time that I've ever maybe even heard the message. Who knows? You say, well, nobody in America, that could be the first time they hear the message at 47. You'd be surprised. This is not the America that Grandpa grew up in. I just want you to know things are changing rapidly. And so I'm thankful for those that got saved. And we're going to start getting some material and asking the, I was speaking with Brother Jimmy last week, or week before last, about maybe getting some discipleship material and getting it into the hands. Of course, it has to be clear through the system, but he said he didn't think that would be a problem at all. And so that's something that we would like to investigate and also invest in. How many of you remember Red Skelton? How many of you got any folks in here remember old Red Skelton? Oh, wow, I'm shocked. Amen. Old Red Skelton was a patriotic comedian. Now, whether he was saved or not, I don't know. I've read different reports by Red Skelton, but I came across this some time ago, and I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to read a little bit of it tonight. Red Skelton was a comedian many years ago. I remember as a boy watching, he had a show called The Red Skelton Show. And so these are his tips for a happy marriage. We're talking about the home and the family. And, of course, you probably will take none of these tips, and it's just humor, but I thought it was very funny. He said, two times a week, my wife and I go to a nice restaurant for a good meal and a quiet time. She goes on Tuesdays, and I go on Fridays. Amen. He said, but that's not as odd as the fact that we sleep in separate beds. Hers is in Ontario, and mine's in Tucson. He said, I take my wife everywhere, but she keeps finding her way back. I asked my wife where she wanted to go on her anniversary. She said, somewhere I haven't been in a long time. So I suggested the kitchen. Sounds like Red's digging himself a hole, amen? He said, but I am affectionate. When we're in public, we always hold hands because if I let it go, she spends money. I bought her a bunch of appliances, and she said, I have an electric blender, I have an electric toaster, I have an electric bread maker. I don't have anywhere to sit, so I bought her an electric chair. My wife told me the car wasn't running well because there was water in the carburetor. And I asked, well, where's the car? She said, in the lake. She got a mud pack and looked great for 2 weeks. Then the mud fell off. This is my favorite. I won't go through all of these. This is my favorite. She ran after the garbage truck one morning yelling, am I too late for the garbage? The driver said, no, ma'am, jump in. Oh. He said, I married Mrs. Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always. All right, enough of Red Skelton. Well, marriage is honorable and all. It is. It's a wonderful thing. And one of the things that that God did in my heart as I was growing up as a young man, everyone in my family got a divorce. And when I say everyone, I mean everyone. I was surrounded by divorced people everywhere, on every hand. Just divorce and wrecked and ruined homes and wreckage and fighting and debating. And I had made up my mind early in life that I was not going to get married. And then, well, Sharon had to come to the place I work. And no, actually, that didn't even settle it. I got saved. And God changed my view on many things. And God let me know that in short order, that when he saved me, he saved everything about me. Everything. He changed everything about me. The way I view me, the way I view him, the way I view others, the way I view marriage, the way I view family. God just changed everything. And can I tell you, when you get saved, God does change everything. Now, it may not be overnight. And sometimes it's a process, right? It just is. It's a process. And so I'm grateful for marriage. I think it's just great. I believe the proverb, he that findeth a good wife findeth a good thing. I just do. And I sure have found me a good one. How about you, sir?
Amen.
Amen. Tell her often. Tell her often. She's special. And how much you love her. It means something. And it ought to happen frequently in your home. And ladies, show your husband and tell him that you love him. And build your marriage upon biblical principles. Now, I want to make a statement before I get into what I'm going to preach tonight. And I want you to listen very carefully, because I tell you what's happened in our churches. And it's very easy to slip in, okay? We learn these, it's almost like a religious vernacular. Okay, we learn religious talk. And if we're not careful, when someone's talking to us about religious things and even religious marriages, we'll say, oh yeah, I know. And we'll have ourselves believing that we are practicing things that we only know about, but we're really not practicing them. We just know about them. You understand what I'm saying? We'll think we are Bible-believing Christians just because we know some of the things that the Bible teaches. That doesn't make you a Bible-believing Christian. And when someone gets up and they start talking about not being a hearer of the word only, but a doer, we automatically begin to think about someone else. Because we'll think, well, I'm doing what the Bible says. But I want to ask you something. When's the last time you've really taken a close inventory of your do list? I'm not talking about the one honey made. Amen. I'm talking about God's do list. All right? When's the last time you've really sit down? And that's what, by the way, that's what this is talking about. When's the last time you sit down and you said, you know, am I doing what God said do? Are my priorities in the right place? Do I just know what God said do, or am I practicing what God said do? There's a big difference. As a matter of fact, it would be better not to know than to know and not do. Amen? The Bible teaches that. It'd be better not to know than to know and not to do. To him that knoweth to do good, James 4:17, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So once you have a knowledge of the truth and you sin against that light and that knowledge, you put yourself in a very bad predicament with God. All right? And so that's what this drawing of the net that the Lord Jesus, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus is winding down this sermon, and many preachers call this like an invitation or a drawing of the net. And he said, now let's just see which side of the fence you fall on this. And so he gives this final two, okay? We talked about this morning, and I want to just kind of refresh you. We talked about the facts of storms in a marriage. It's just a fact. There were two things we said, that that storms in family life, storms in life, they're common. We all have them, and they're certain, all right? You can be certain your family, your marriage, your life is going to have storms in it. You can just be certain of this. And so that's a fact. And then we talked about the forces of these storms. We talked about the diversity. Remember, if you look again in verse number 25, it talks about rain descending. Floods came. Winds blew. It says the same in verse 27. These came upon two different houses that two different builders built. And so I see in this diversity. And there's diversities of storms here, and there's diversity of trials in our lives. You may be going through something that I'm not going through, and I may be going through something that you're not going through. There's just diverse. The Bible speaks of that as manifold. Okay, Peter used that word. There's manifold temptation. There's manifold trial. There's divers, James said. There's divers temptations in James 1:2. In other words, there's various things that you're going to encounter in your life, in your marriage, in your family. And if you've been alive any length of time or you've been married, you realize this is so. All right? And so that's what we need to see, the force. The force. It's not only is it diverse, but it's dangerous. Notice what Jesus said here in verse number 25, that these various phases of the storm, they beat. You see that in verse 25? They beat upon that house. Verse 27, it says it again. They beat upon that house. I mean, that's dangerous. They just keep coming and they keep coming and they're coming for the purpose of destruction. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus taught that the thief, and that's Satan, he cometh not but for to kill. Think about that. He's a murderer. He wants to kill you. You say, now wait a minute. You mean I'm on the wanted list? You better believe you are. You're on Satan's wanted list. He's come to kill and to steal. He'll take everything precious from you if you allow him to. If you do not get under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, Satan will take everything that's precious to you. The thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. He's a destroyer. He's like a roaring lion, the scripture says, that goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And so Jesus said here that these forces, he said these forces are diverse, but they're also dangerous. And then we talked about the fate, how that one of the houses in verse number 27, it failed. Here was the fate. Look at the latter, that last phrase. And it failed, verse 27, and great was the fall of it. In other words, what Jesus is really saying, when you really begin to look this phrase up, it leveled it. Just leveled it. Nothing left. It's as if the house wasn't even there. It left ruin and wreckage in its wake. But we also talked about not only the house that suffered, but we talked about the one that survived, and that's in verse 25. And it said, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then tonight we want to talk about two things. We're going to talk about the failure that endangers marriages and homes, and we're going to talk about the formula that equips. And so I hope you'll listen carefully. And please don't think, well, you know, preacher, my home is where it should be, and I'm fine, and I don't need this message. If that's your thought, there's an enemy, and he has already arrested your attention to try to keep you from getting some biblical truth that's going to help you either now or down the road. Because there is not a one of us here that could say, well, you know what? This doesn't apply to me, or I'm immune to storms. They don't impact and they don't affect me and my family. Well, yes, they will. And so I pray to God that you'll listen very carefully. And don't just say, well, you know what? I know what the Bible says. Well, that's the problem. It's not if you know what the Bible says. It's what are you doing with what you know? Just knowing what the Bible says, and I'm going to show you some scripture tonight. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the failures. Notice what Jesus said here in verse number 27. We'll back up to verse 26. He said, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." We have some builders, some contractors in the house tonight, and we could get them to come up and tell us all the reasons why this is a structure that is doomed from the beginning. All right? Now, I'm not going to say a lot about this, but there have been structures that look really, really, really nice. You know, I believe when I look at this, probably the house that was built on the sand looked just as good as the house that was built on the rock. As far as curb appeal, as far as aesthetically, you know, looking at it, it looked good. But the foundation wasn't right. And there are some folks that can smile at you, and when you ask how they're doing, they can tell you things are going great. But can I tell you, underneath that smile and underneath that front, almost like a put on, that face that they put on for public, there is an emptiness, and there is turmoil churning in their soul, and there is fear, and there is emptiness. And Jesus said, you need to understand that when you build your house, relationship, and I realize he's talking about a physical structure here. I realize that. But I just want to take it and say that when you look at the context of Scripture, he's talking about an individual. He said, "I will liken him unto." He's talking about a human being. Isn't that what he said? I'm going to liken this person unto this man who built a house. And so here's a man who done something. And what he did, he approached it wrong. And so in the end, it didn't last. It failed. And I don't want that to happen to you. And we don't want that to happen to one another. We'll do everything we can to pray, support, and help one another. And so I want to give you some truth here. Let's look at this, all right? Number one, it lacked the proper foundation. It was sand. Now, what was Jesus saying that was sand? Well, the reason it was sand was, look, if you would, in verse number 27, we're talking about the failure that endangers marriages and homes. He said, "I'm going to liken that man," in verse 26, "as a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." Now, what is the sand? It's knowing some things, but not doing them. It's thinking that knowing some things. See, they both knew. Now, if you'll notice, I have this underlined in my Bible. In verse number 24, "He heareth these sayings." See, "therefore, whoso heareth these sayings," look at verse 26, "and everyone that heareth these sayings." So they both hear, but only one of them does. And he said, if you are a hearer and not a doer, you are building your house on the sand. You're paying, you're gambling, you're rolling the dice. What you really are saying is, my way is better than God's way. That's really what you're doing. You know, so I know what God has said. I heard what God said, but I'm going to do it this way. That is the highest form of arrogance. It's stubborn. It's rebellious. And rebellion is of the sin of witchcraft. There's probably not a one of us in here that would say, "Well, old preacher, I wouldn't want to get involved in that." Well, then don't get involved in rebellion. When God says do something, do it. That's right. You say, "Well, preacher, is it that easy?" Well, you have a choice. We all have a choice. And so when you hear this tonight, don't just think, "Well, you know, I don't think you have to do everything the Bible says." Why wouldn't you? You know, hey, God's serious about this. What part of God's word shouldn't we take serious? Think about that for a moment. When the enemy tries to get us to think, "Well, you know, that preacher, he's kind of overboard here. I mean, he's kind of over the top. He expects his people, he expects Christians to do everything the Bible says." Well, I expect that because God expects it. I'm God's man. I'm God's representative. God expects me to do it. But it doesn't just expect me as a preacher to do it. He expects you to do it. You're a Christian too. Right? Amen. Parents, do you expect your children to do everything you tell them to do? So does our Heavenly Father. Amen. And so don't get the mindset, well, you know, there's these major things that maybe I ought to do if God said do it, but now I don't have to do everything that God said do. You're building your house on the sand. You're messing up. Okay? I said it this morning, I'll say it again, we're going to move on. Don't think that family time is building your house on the rock. No, it's not. The Little League ball fields is not building your house on the rock. The family reunions is not building your house on the rock. They're good things. Don't misunderstand me. But the rock is Jesus. He's the rock of ages. And notice what he said. He said that the way you build your house on the rock is by doing what? By doing, but not just doing anything. Doing what? Look at it carefully. These sayings of mine. Is that what he said, brethren? These sayings of mine. God's word. It's not about religion. It's not about dogma. It's not about a creed. It's not about a church covenant. It's about obeying the word of God. What did God say? Find out what God says and then do it. I'm afraid that we've gotten to the place of where knowledge, it infatuates us. We're just eager to know what God has said. Not so we can do it, but just so we can know what God said. Maybe win an argument down at the office. Right? Yeah. Well, we don't want to get to that place. And so, number one, the failure that endangers. And so there's the lack of proper foundation. Then there's a lack of proper dedication. Notice what it said here in verse number 26. Heareth these sayings of mine and just doeth them not. There's no dedication. There's no priority to what God has said. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not dedicated to do what God says. I want to ask you a question. Are you dedicated to do what God has said do? Do you take it serious? Just think of attending church, and obviously you're here tonight, but it's serious to God. I realize it's not serious to the 21st century church, but it's serious to God. Amen. This thing of giving, it's serious to God. This thing of supporting missions is serious to God. This thing of sharing your faith is serious to God. This thing of living a clean, consecrated, dedicated life is serious to God. This thing of training up your children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is serious to God. This thing of praying without ceasing is serious to God. This thing of rejoicing forevermore is serious to God. God just doesn't have these things written out. Let me show you something. Turn back, if you would, just for a moment to Deuteronomy. And then we'll come back and close in Matthew. Turn to Deuteronomy. And so we're talking about failures to do what God said. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so in my study of Deuteronomy, I once again ran across this and I thought, wow. And God just convicted me so deeply. Okay, just so deeply. That the longer you're saved and the more you learn about the scripture, if we're not careful, and I said we, if we are not careful, we'll just kind of have this attitude, well, I've got this. I know about that. And we will even begin to teach people things that we have quit practicing. You say, oh, now, preacher, that wouldn't happen, would it? I don't know. Let's get some teachers up here and ask them. I've done it. And God convicts you. Listen, God will convict you strong. Amen. You ever been telling your children to do something and maybe you've grown a little cold in doing it? And God said, when are you going to set the example? Well, I used to do it. God's not concerned about what you used to do only. Right. He's concerned about what you are doing. Amen. 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 I think it's pretty sad when we have to constantly, our testimonies on what used to be. God ought to do something special and fresh in your life every day. Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's read it here. Verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. Right? Don't just learn them. Don't just want to know what God said. Want to know what God says so you can do what God said. Then he went on, and this is, by the way, is where the Ten Commandments are given. You get over in chapter number 5 and verse number 7, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see that? And so he starts the Ten Commandments. And so what's he saying? He said, I'm going to give you these because I want you to understand that I want you to live like this. And a preacher, nobody's ever got to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, you know what? Try to keep them. God didn't put thou shalt not steal just so you could just know that you shouldn't steal. God expects you not to steal. Amen. Amen. Not so you can go to heaven, but so you can keep the commandment. Yes. Amen. And so he said, I want you to learn these commandments. And he said, I want you to keep these commandments. And I want you to do these commandments. You say, well, preacher, it's impossible. Well, God knows that, but that doesn't mean you stop. Just listen, you fall down, get up. Right? You break a commandment, confess it, and keep trying to keep them.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Look down, if you would, over in chapter number 5. Look, if you would, in verse number 29. Chapter 5, verse 29. This is God's heart here, brethren. We're talking about the importance of not just knowing what God says. Listen, I believe that every born-again Christian knows, hey, I ought to go to church. I ought to be faithful to my local church. But are you? I ought to tithe, I ought to give to missions, I ought to soul win, I ought to live right, I ought to be a good testimony. But are you? I ought to be a good father, I ought to be a good leader, I ought to be a good wife, I ought to be submissive to my husband, I ought to be a good example to my children, I ought to train up my children. But are we? You see, it's not just enough to know these things. I ought to serve God with my life. I ought to set that example before my children. Look, if you would, in verse number 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You see what God is saying? See, God doesn't want us just to know and to keep so that we'll be a good representative of Him, but He wants it to be well with us and with our children forever. So when you build your house on the rock, brethren, there's going to be great, great joy. And there's going to be great reward when the storms come. He also said this in verse number 30. Go, say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, verse 31, stand there here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may what? Do them. God expects you to keep the commandments. God expects you to do what He said do. And somehow we've just gotten to the place where we feel like, well, you know what, I'm just going to do what I want to do with those commandments. I'm going to pick and choose of the commandments what I want to do. No, you're going to build your house on the sand, and when the storms come, it's not going to be able to stand. And I don't want that to happen. You don't want that to happen. But you know, nobody ever goes to the marriage altar and say, I do. It's not going to last, but I'll do. Right? To death do us part until I get tired of it and then I'm checking out of here. Nobody ever goes to the marriage altar thinking that. Right? We've got some young couples in the church getting ready to get married. Praise God for it. They're not going to go to the marriage altar in the back of their minds thinking, you know what, we're going to try this for about 3 to 5 years. If it doesn't work, and we're out of here. No, I know these young couples. That's not their heart. I don't know anybody that gets married under those circumstances. There's probably some foolish people out there that do, but I don't know them. But yet it happens. Now 1 in 2 marriages end in divorce. And the church is no different than the world when it comes to this. And it's because we're building on the wrong things, brethren. Build your family around this book right here. I'll never forget. Well, let me read a few more things here. Look in chapter number 6. Would you do that? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these, verse 1, are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might what? Do them. Do them. In the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord, verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to what? Keep them. God wants us to do what He says. And yet we live in an age where people just kind of take things of God flippantly, cavalier, casually, like, yeah, you know, that it's not important? It is important. Obedience to God's word is very important. Most, if not all of us, know this. And I just want us to revisit the importance of doing what God said. Let me show you something in verse number 6. Look at this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Notice what God said here. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. God said, I want them in your heart. Look at verse number 7. He said, I want you to teach them diligently unto thy children. And I want you to talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and I want you to bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and there shall be a frontlet between thine eyes. What is God saying? He said in verse number 9, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and of thy gates. He said, this is how important this is. It's just so important that I want all of this to be going on. But he said, the most important thing is that you do it. That you do it. Right? Do it. Don't just write them on the posts and the frontlets of your forehead and on your hand and talk about it and have family devotions. Do it, he said. Do it. That's what building your house on the rock is. It's hearing what God said and putting it to practice. It's just doing it. I think sometimes people just give up. Let me give you an example. So you're out and you see someone and this Holy Spirit of God tells you, by the way, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. You say, preacher, God doesn't even speak to me anymore. That's a serious thing. And don't you think it can't happen to you. Okay, so listen to me. Don't you think it can't happen to you. God will quit speaking to you. You be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. When God says do something, do it. When we are obedient, the voice of God stays fresh. Right? And clear. But the more we turn God away and the more we say, I'm not going to do it, I'm going to do what I want to do, the fainter God's voice becomes. And things get muddled and we begin to wonder, is this God? Is it me? Is it the devil? And I mean, things get confusing. But I'm telling you, when you walk in the Spirit and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when you live in the Spirit, when the Spirit of God speaks, you'll know it's Him. Why? Jesus said, my sheep. Now listen to me now. I'm telling you what the Bible says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep what? Hear my voice. You hear His voice? So you're out in public, and the Spirit of God says, go tell that person about me. I don't want to do this. Do it. Well, I'm afraid of what might happen. Well, if God tells you to do it, it's going to be okay.
Amen.
Do it. Well, I'm ashamed. Why? I'm inadequate. Aren't we all? Do it. A person doesn't do it. And then they don't do it the next time, and they don't do it the next time, and then they don't even hear the voice. They can pass people every day, all day, and never even think about handing out a gospel tract, or is that person going to die in their sin and go to hell? It's just like water running off a duck's back. It doesn't even matter to them anymore. I'm afraid that's what's happening in our churches today. I'm not indicting anyone. I'm just saying that when we hear and we don't do, there's a price to pay. And that's what Jesus is teaching. All right, now let's go back and we'll close in Matthew. So he said, now listen, you don't want to be like the foolish man. You say, preacher, I'm in church. I listen to preaching. I hear teaching. I come to Sunday school. I come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, preacher. I listen to preaching, but are you doing it? Am I doing it? It's not enough just to hear. He said, that's like building your house on the sand. Don't be the foolish man. Now, I can't judge your home. That's not my place. Jesus said, if you are not doing what he said to do, these sayings of his, then you're a foolish man. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And your home is headed for shipwreck. And I just want to encourage you to please take inventory, take notice. So what am I supposed to do? Now let's look at this real careful, and then it's where we'll close, okay? There's a lot here, but I'm just going to skim the top of it. I want you to look at it. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, what do you think that is? This is very important because this is the whole this whole parable is predicated on these sayings of mine. Aren't they? He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, there they are again, these sayings of mine, what is he speaking of? I feel very certain he's talking about a sermon. He's given an invitation. He's drawing the net here. I don't think it would be out of bounds to say that since Jesus is the Word, that everything that the Bible teaches, that when we hear it, we ought to do it. I don't think that'd be out of context or out of bounds. But even if we wanted to narrow it down to this, let's just take a look at a few things and then you do the test. I can't say what you're doing or not doing. That's between you and God. I know what I'm doing and not doing. And God speaks to me and I want to be right with God. I believe you do too. Say, preacher, I want my home to be built on the rock. Well, let's just take a look. Turn back to chapter 5. We're just going to skim through a few things, okay? So in chapter 5, the sermon begins what? I'm not going to go all the way through it. The sermon begins what? The Beatitudes. All right, you're in chapter 5. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you humble? Are you broken? Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You've heard it, are you? Are you humble? Are you broken? Are you bankrupt before God? Do you believe in your heart, without God I can do nothing? Or are you just out there doing everything you want to do, not one time asking God what you need to do in life? Just saying, I'm going to do this my way. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to get counsel. I'm just going to go headlong and do it the way that I think would be best and work out for me. You're building your house on the sand. Jesus said here, and I pinned it down. He said, you got to have the proper view of yourself. Are you broken? Are you broken? Verse number 3 of chapter 5. Are you broken? Are you poor in spirit? And then he said, you got to have your own view about sin. In verses 4 through 6, he talked about mourning. He talked about the meek. He talked about hungering. Is that you? We could go right on down these Beatitudes. Look at what he said. He said, you got to have the right view of God and the right view of the world. He said in verse number 13, you are the salt of the earth. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. You got to have a right view. You got to understand who you are, what role you play, what position you're in. You're salt. Be salt. Are you doing that? So, well, I know I ought to be. Are you doing that? You're the light of the world. Are you the light of the world? Jesus said you are, right? He said you're the light of the world. Are you letting your light shine? That's what he said in verse 16. Look at it. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Are you letting your light shine? Are you doing good works that men may see them and glorify God? If you're not, you're not doing what he said do. You're not keeping his sayings. And so while you're saying, I am building my house, I believe every word in that Bible. Well, if we're not doing this, we're not. We're not keeping the sayings. You see? We can get off base. Look in verse number 17 of chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then he began to talk about the law and the prophets. Look at verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You doing that? See, God takes this stuff serious. We live in a 21st century church that people just don't take God's word serious anymore. It's almost like, well, I'll do what part of it I want to do, and I'm going to live my life my way. Well, Jesus said, no, if you want to build your house upon the rock, you're going to have to keep these sayings of mine. Isn't that what he said, brethren? He said, that's pretty hard, preacher. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. It's serious business to God. It really is. We could go right on down here, and he goes back to those 10. Remember when he was reading over in Deuteronomy? Jesus said, oh, by the way, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Look at verse 21. You have heard it said that in no time thou shalt not kill. And he begins to revisit those commandments. And he says, I want to expand on them. Thou shalt not kill. Look at verse number 27. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in verse number 31, whoso shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whoso put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication. He deals with that issue. He deals with all of these things. And he said, now I want you to keep these. I want you to keep these. Not to get to heaven, but because you're going there. Because I left you to be salt and a light. Look at verse chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Are you giving? Are you giving? If you're not, you're just, you know you should. I like something that I had a man tell me, I think it was last week. He said he got saved and he said, I really wanted to do all that God told me to do. And he said, so I've talked to my pastor. And he said, I went into my pastor and he said, what's this thing about giving? And he said, well, your tithe. And he said, you need to tithe off of your income. And he said, oh, okay. So he said he left and he went home and told his wife, he said, we're tithing. That's it. We're going to do what God said. And she said, okay. So she got ready to write out the tithe check. She said, well, is this off of gross or net? He said, I didn't ask the preacher gross or net. So he said, I went back to the preacher and I told my wife, well, hold off on that check. Just hold off. And so he said, I went back to the preacher and I said, preacher, I appreciate you telling me about tithing and all. And he said, but I forgot to ask you, is it gross or net? And he said, well, which kind of blessing do you want? Do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing? I like that. Amen. That happened. I was visiting a family that had visited our church, and the man that I was speaking with who had visited here this past week, he told me that story. Are you giving? Are you? Your tithes and offerings. Chapter 6, look if you would in verse number 5. And when thou prayest, are you praying? These are things that God said do. God's serious about these things. You're saying, now preacher, I'm busy. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. You need to cut something out of your schedule. Or you'll find yourself building on sand instead of the rock. Are you fasting? I'm just telling you what's in this. He said, whoever shall keep these sayings of mine? They're in here, brethren. You're storing up treasures in heaven? It's in here. Are you worrying? You know, chapter 6, Jesus spent from verse 25 all the way through the end of chapter 6 talking about worrying and doubt and not trusting Him to meet your needs. You say, well, I know I shouldn't worry. It's almost, it's amazing how we'll almost applaud people for worrying. Have you ever noticed that? Have you? I mean, somebody could come up and they could say, preacher, I committed adultery last night. What? You done what? But they come up and say, I want you to pray for him. I've been worrying. Come here, honey. You poor thing. Hey, worry and sin. Don't pamper sin. Hey, man, listen to me. I've been worrying. I just been worrying myself to death over it. Oh, you poor thing. No, you sinful thing. You need to trust God more. You say, that's hard, preacher. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Read it. Oh, here's a good one. We're getting ready to close now. But before we do, let me judge you one more time. Chapter number 7. Judge not that you be not judged. No judging! No judging! The preacher's judging me. That's it. I'm leaving. The person who sits beside me, judge me in church. I'm done with church. Bingo. Folks don't even know what the Bible teaches about judging. The Bible says if you're going to judge, you need to start with the right person. Yourself. And what he said, read it. Are you judging yourself? Are you looking to get sin out of your life? See, all of these things, we could just go right on down. And then Jesus come down, he said, now, are you keeping these sayings? Are you? If you are, you're building your house on the rock. If you're not, you're building your house on the sand. And destruction's coming. Let's stand to our feet. Now, I don't want to see anybody's home get destroyed. And probably most people, if not everyone here, and those of you that are watching by live stream, thinking, well, you know, I don't know who that message was for, but I can tell you it wasn't for me. Yes, it was, too. It was for you. Yeah. Because none of us are at a place where we could say, you know, that could never happen to me. My home would never go down. You say, preacher, I can guarantee you that my home is not going down. You can't? I said it this morning, I'm going to say it again. I remember a man who went to Jesus and said, I guarantee you I'm not going to turn from you. Though all of them turn from you, I'll not forsake you. He did. So be careful now. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment.